We're in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Galatians 3, verse 15. This morning, we're going to be looking at how the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Without the law, we wouldn't see our need for our Savior. We'd oftentimes try to save ourselves. There's some interesting laws that don't make a lot of sense. In Arkansas, it's illegal to mispronounce the state's name. No joke. I guess they got tired of hearing Arkansas, right? So apparently it's illegal to mispronounce the name. In Connecticut, a pickle cannot be sold unless it bounces. This is a law from 1948 to try to protect from counterfeit pickles. In Indiana, black cats are required to wear bells around their necks only on Friday the 13th. So this was passed in 1939. This is a great one. In Maryland, it's illegal to swear by driving. How would they catch you if you're driving and you're swearing? But it's illegal to swear while driving in Maryland. In Oklahoma, it's illegal to wrestle a bear. How did they come up with that law? I guess they had all these guys from a men's retreat that were like, we're gonna go wrestle some bears. And I had a guy from Oklahoma come to me and he said, the reason for this law is because we were injuring the bears. So, I don't know. In Gainesville, Georgia, it's illegal to eat fried chicken with a knife and a fork. They passed this law in 1961 to put them on the map as the poultry capital. This is a little closer to home. In University Hill section of Boulder, it's illegal to put upholstered furniture on your porch. So that one actually makes the most sense because you've got college kids that are putting out all their furniture on the porch. So yes, there's all kinds of laws, but God gives his law, and his law actually makes a lot of sense. Now remember the context. The context is so important as we study the Bible. Paul is writing to a group of churches in Galatia, and they're struggling with legalism. They're believers that are struggling with legalism. It's interesting how Satan will try to get us off track. Sometimes he'll just tempt us to full-on rebel, where we go to areas that we know are out of bounds, that brings destruction in our lives as believers. But sometimes Satan's even more subtle, where he'll try to get us into legalism, where we get our eyes off of the finished work of Christ, we get our eyes off of the grace of God, and we start to think that God's blessings come into our lives because of our works, because of what we're doing in our obedience. We start to think that God uses us because of our works of righteousness. Nothing will humble us more than taking some time to look at the law, to look at God's standard. It shows us our need for salvation. It shows us our need to continue to rely upon God's grace. Verse 15, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it's only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. So Paul's going to remind us of the covenant of grace that he made to Abraham and how that preceded the law, how grace pre-exists the law. He starts off by showing there are commitments, there's contracts, there's covenants that are made amongst individuals, and those contracts hold, how much more so does the covenant of God? I think of HOAs. I think of covenants in neighborhoods. Those are some of the strongest laws in the land. Like, you go against your covenants in your neighborhood and they got you legally. In our neighborhood where we live, the covenants were written when the neighborhood was built in the early 80s, and they haven't changed. In over 40 years, the covenants haven't changed. So the covenant committee has tried to change the covenants, but I think it would be easier to actually change the Constitution. So up until this point, we haven't been able to get those changed in the neighborhood. But yeah, there's an element where there's human commitments, there's human contracts that hold. Good luck trying to get out of your student loans, right? Those are gonna go to the grave with you unless you pay them off. It's a debt that really sticks with you. They don't tell 18-year-olds that when they sign up for $100,000 in debt. But the point is that contracts on a human level hold, how much more so God's covenant. In verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He doesn't say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. So the nation of Israel, Jews, would really look to Abraham. They were very prideful of the fact that they were children of Abraham. So Paul is bringing them up, trying to deal with these legalists, dealing with a Gentile church that's also looking to the Jews, to these legalists, and saying, let's look at how Abraham was brought into relationship with God. And it's very specific in verse 16, the promise given to Abraham, his seeds, singular, not plural. God is going to raise up a specific descendant of Abraham that's going to fulfill this promise that Abraham's descendants will be a blessing to the nations. In Genesis 22:18, it says, in your seed, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. There it is. It's singular, in your seed. And this was a prophecy of Jesus Christ. This grace that God is giving to Abraham ultimately points to Jesus. And Jesus is that seed that brings us into right relationship with God. In verse 17, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. So Genesis 15, God gives this covenant to Abraham, and it's 430 years before God will give the law to Moses. So how can the law cancel out this covenant of grace, this promise that God gave in Jesus Christ? It's really a promise of the new covenant. Now understand, when God makes a covenant, when he makes a contract with us, he is going to be faithful to that covenant. Yes, many times human contracts fall short, but God, his covenant does not fall short. Genesis 15, God speaks to Abraham, I'm your exceeding great reward, don't be afraid. I am going to give you a child. Your descendants are going to be as the stars of the heavens. And then the Lord says, Abraham, it's time to cut covenant. I want you to go get a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Why a three-year-old heifer? Why a three-year-old female goat? Why a three-year-old ram? I don't know for sure. I'm not going to pretend to be a rancher. But from the little bit that I do know is a three-year-old heifer is more valuable than a calf. A three-year-old goat is more valuable than a calf. So you've gotten this animal to a place of maturity, a place of being able to reproduce. And so if you're offering up a three-year-old animal, it's something that's more valuable to God. In ancient days, when you would have a covenant, when you would have a commitment, you would actually slaughter an animal, cut that animal open, and the two parties would walk through this bloody mess. And the point was that this contract is life or death. If you break this covenant, you are going against this very strong blood commitment that you've made. You have cut covenant. So Abraham there in Genesis 15, he sacrifices these animals and he's waiting to walk through with the Lord. Vultures are coming in and he's causing the vultures to go away. And ultimately Abraham gets tired and the Bible says he fell asleep. And he wakes up and there's smoke that has gone through. These sacrifices have been burnt up and God passed through the sacrifices without Abraham. And that was significant because it's like having a contract that you didn't sign, a commitment that's one-sided. I'm gonna do this even if you don't do your part. And Abraham wasn't saved by works, he was saved by faith, and God makes this one-sided covenant of grace to Abraham, and that's also the new covenant that God gives to us. The new covenant is not based upon our obedience, it's based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus hung upon the cross and he said, it is done. And as we have faith in Christ, then God's forgiveness, his grace, his favor flows into our lives. But the covenant of the law that God gave to Moses 430 years later is a two-sided covenant. God says, I'm going to do these things if you obey. If you obey, you're blessed. If you disobey, you're cursed. See the difference? Abraham's covenant, one-sided, God's faithfulness. Covenant to Moses, a two-sided covenant. There's two mountains that you can live on. One is the mountain of Calvary, which is the mountain of grace, the new covenant of God. Or you can live on Mount Sinai, where God gave the law, a rules, law-based relationship with God. And for some sick reason, we always gravitate back towards Mount Sinai. We want to put ourselves in the equation and think that God is blessing, that God is moving, that he's working in our lives based on our obedience instead of based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. And verse 18, for if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So if blessing, if promise comes into our lives through the law, then it would cancel out what God gave to Abraham. But that's not how it works. That's not how salvation comes into our life. That's not how justification comes into our life. It's not how continued blessing comes into our life. So the next logical question is, what purpose then does the law serve? What purpose then does the law serve? Why did God give us the law if his intent all along was to save us by grace and bless us by grace? Because without the law, we wouldn't see our need for Jesus. We wouldn't understand our present condition where we need the grace of God. God had a very systematic, unfolding message throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament is very purposeful by the Lord. It begins in the Garden of Eden, where God creates Adam and Eve, and it's a perfect environment. No sin. Could you imagine a perfect environment? And God comes and talks with you at the cool of the day. What an amazing way to end the day. And Adam and Eve, they just have this wonderful relationship with no sin. They haven't sinned against each other. There's no old girlfriend or old boyfriend. There's no in-laws. There's no argument over where they're going for a Thanksgiving. They haven't had kids yet, right? This is just amazing. But somehow, Adam and Eve blow it, don't they? And they sin, even though they have the perfect environment. They choose sin. A lot of times we think, well, if I just had the perfect environment, I'm a product of my environment. My parents did all of these things, so I do all of these things. And the world is really looking for a perfect environment, this Zen-like experience. If I can just get out into the mountains and hum long enough, somehow it's going to solve all the problems in my life. But the problem isn't the environment, it's in here. We're dirty, rotten sinners, right? So the Bible shows us that it's more than just needing a perfect environment. So the next thought would be, well, how about you just give me some standards? How much, just give me some laws. Why don't you just tell me what to do? Then I'll be able to do it. I don't need Christ to die as my Savior. So God gives the law to Moses. Well, how did the children of Israel do? They failed miserably at the law. They couldn't obey. The same's true for us. The law is purposefully given by God to show us that we need grace, that we cannot earn or deserve our salvation. But another thought would be, well, I don't need a perfect environment. I don't need a set of rules. I actually think I'm the answer myself. I just need the freedom to do what's right in my own eyes. And that's where our culture is at. And we come up with crazy ideas like defund the police. Because everybody can just do what's right in their own eyes and they're inherently good. Bzz, gong. That doesn't work too well, does it? You read the book of Judges and it is a mess. The end of Judges is one of the most horrific chapters in the Bible. Go read it if you haven't read it or it's been a while. And God makes this clear statement that when we don't have authority and we just do what's right in our own eyes, we sin in a terrible way. Society will continue to ravel out of control if everybody's just doing their own truth, you know? This is my truth. No, you don't get to choose your truth. Truth defines you. It's not my truth, it's God's truth that really matters. So that doesn't work. It doesn't work in the Bible. It doesn't work currently. So the next question that would come is like, well, if it's not environment, if it's not laws, if it's not do what's right in your own eyes, well, we just need good leadership. We just need good human leadership. We need better leadership in the home. We need better leadership in the family. We need better leadership in the workplace, better leadership in our schools. We need better leaders in our government. And so God told the children of Israel, all right, you get to have a king. They didn't want God to rule over them. They wanted a king like the other nations. And God raises up Saul, and Saul blows it. And most of the kings blow it. So much of the Old Testament is dedicated to giving us a portrait of human leadership. And all of this through the Old Testament is setting the stage for Jesus, the seed. God becoming man and being born in Bethlehem, the perfect man, the God-man who'd go to the cross and die for our sins. Church, we need Jesus. And the law is part of this story to point us to Christ. It's a good reminder for us, and also it's an important tool in sharing the gospel, right? Because if someone's on a plane and they don't know that the plane's going down, they're probably not going to take the parachute. If you're like, who wants to parachute out of the Southwest flight? No thanks, I'll just take a safe landing. The plane is going down. Would you like a parachute? Yes, absolutely. And the law shows us that we're sinners and we need a savior. And so sharing God's standard then provides that need for repentance and the grace of God. So the law is very important in God's equation. It was added because of transgression. The reason the law was needed was because of sin. Why did they come up with detention in school? Because kids do dumb stuff in school, right? I was a frequent flyer in detention in a season in my life. But the reason it came up is there was a principal, a group of teachers, that's like, we got to bring some order to what's taking place in the classroom. And a lot of laws come about that way. You know, why are there write-ups at the workplace? Because there's poor performance. And so bosses are trying to find a way to deal with that. And the law is a result of transgression. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So there was a purpose for the law until Christ came, who would bring the promise of grace, the promise of the new covenant. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. This is the giving of the law. Angels brought the law to Moses. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. So a mediator will represent a lot of people. Jesus is the mediator for us all, but God is singular. God is one. We have one God. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. Is the law against grace? And a lot of people think that the law is opposed to grace, and God says no. God forbid, certainly not. It's not opposed to grace. Sometimes when people read the Old Testament and then they read the New Testament, they get all confused and they think there's two different gods. You ever referred to the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament? God doesn't go through a personality change. It's the same God and it's the same message. It's the Old Testament preparing us for the promise of God's grace. It's the season of the law that makes us appreciate the reality of grace that's in our lives. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been given by the law. So if the law could really save us, if the law could transform us, then there wouldn't need to be this gift of grace through Christ Jesus. But rules do not save. And rules do not bring about transformation. What do you do when you get a really hard and fast rule? The other day, I was helping out my parents and loaded up some stuff to take to the Goodwill. And they wouldn't take some of my parents' stuff. And I was so offended. I was like, what? There was a toaster oven, and it was clean, but it needed a little bit of wiping out. And they're like, we can't take this toaster oven because it's not clean. And I felt like I just got slapped in the face. You know, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. There was a rule that I didn't like. Someone was imposing a rule on me that I thought was stupid, right? What do you do when you see a sign that says, don't walk on the grass? Everything inside of me wants to walk on the grass. Everything inside of me. Maybe you're not a rule breaker, but just when someone draws a hard line in the sand, there's just a big part of me that's like, well, what happens if I just do that? Like, what are you gonna do? What are you gonna do, right? I walked on the grass, right? You can pray for me. Do not think of a pink elephant. Whatever you do, do not think of a pink elephant. Busted, you're thinking of a pink elephant. The very nature of the law pushes us to this place of rebellion. So the law doesn't produce salvation. It doesn't produce transformation. Please stay with us for next week, because next week we're going to see that actually we are sons and daughters of God, that there's something better than rules. It's relationship. When adoption takes place, you adopt a child hook, line, and sinker. You don't adopt a child and go, you know, we're going to see how this works out. If you do all of these things, then you'll be my son. You'll be my daughter. My little sister's adopted when she was 3 years old. And our family adopted her, hook, line, and sinker. Blonde hair, blue eyes. She's awesome. We love her. And there was no like, okay, here's all of these rules that are placed on you. And if you do that, then you're going to be a Cartier. But if you don't do that, you're not a Cartier. It's like, no, you're in the club. You're in the family. You're adopted. When God adopts us, that's it. It's hook, line, and sinker. And we get to respond out of relationship instead of out of rules, and relationship goes way farther than rules. In verse 22, but the scripture has confined all under sin. The law, the scripture, it shows us all are under sin. Confined, it's a picture of imprisonment and the freedom that comes in Christ, that the promise by faith in Christ might be given to those who believe. This freedom from sin, to know that our sins are forgiven and God has the power to transform our lives, it comes by faith. It doesn't come by works of the law to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. This is part of the purpose of the law, is the law did serve as a guard. The law shows us the heart of God. The law shows us the importance of civic society and how things should work. And there is a protection that comes from the law, but it was temporary for when Christ came. Verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So therefore, the law was a tutor or a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The idea of a tutor was one in ancient culture where the tutor would be the nanny, but also the educator and also the disciplinarian, really taking on a lot of the parenting. And what the law does is it becomes our schoolmaster to push us towards grace, to see our need for salvation, but also see our need to continue to depend upon the grace of God so that we might be justified by faith, so that we might trust the gospel, be declared righteous, not according to our works. But then notice it says, but after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. We are no longer under the schoolmaster. And that was the issue for the church of Galatia, is they're Gentiles that have gotten saved by grace, but they want to go back under the law. They want this legalistic relationship with God where they think they're made more like Christ through obeying rules. They're missing out on the relationship. They're missing out on the enjoyment of God's grace. I want us to take a few moments to look at the law. What does the law really say? Well, first, there's 613 commands that God gives to Moses. that we find in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. 613. A lot of people that want to go back under the law, they don't understand how detailed the law really is. We also know from Psalms 19, verse 7, that the law of the Lord is perfect and it converts the soul. When we look at the law, we see our need for repentance. We see our need for a Savior. So instead of focusing on 613 commands, let's focus on 10. How about that? You know where I'm going. The Ten Commandments. What are the Ten Commandments? Well, the first is, you shall have no other gods before you. How do you do with that? How do I do with that? If we were gonna try to approach God on our works, is there times where we put other things before the Lord? You shall not make for yourself an idol. We do that all the time. Probably not a physical idol, but we have an idol in our heart. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord. Do not use the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. If we were going to try to be saved by our works, we would have to very religiously keep this day of rest. Honor your father and your mother. Man, I'd have been dead by 13 for sure. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false witness against your neighbor. The right information, but the wrong implication. You shall not covet. That's a hard one. Covet something that belongs to your neighbor. But let's go a little bit further, because Jesus interprets the law for us on the Sermon on the Mount. And he raises the standard. If we're going to try to approach God based on our works. And he says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. A lot of people feel like, hey, I've got the pass on murder. I haven't ever killed anybody. But then the Lord says, if you're angry in your heart towards someone, you've committed murder. Adultery. If you've lusted after someone who's not your spouse, you've committed adultery. All of a sudden, from the standard of Jesus, we're murderers and we're adulterers. God holds us accountable for our actions, but also the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Super humbling. Jesus goes on the Sermon on the Mount, says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Not following through with our commitment. Tells us to turn the other cheek. How hard is that? Someone hits you and you say, you know what? That felt great. Can I have another one? Yeah. I want a black eye to match on the other side. To love our enemies. To go the extra mile. Someone asks us to go a mile that we're to go too. And then in chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus says this, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. If we're really going to try to approach God on our works, the standard is God's holiness. We're humbled. Really quickly, we're in a place where we understand I need the grace of God for forgiveness. But I also need the grace of God continually in my life. Maybe this morning, you're thinking about trusting Christ as your Savior. In just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to trust Christ and say, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. But maybe you've been wondering why. Why do I need to receive Christ as my Savior? Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That's all of us. And as we spend time with the schoolmaster, when we spend time with the educator, the law, and we honestly look at God's standard, and we look at the thoughts and the intents of our heart, we need grace. The law condemns us. But thankfully, Jesus, the seed, he went to the cross for you. He went to the cross for me. All of my sin, your sin, was placed upon Christ. To those that repent, to those that turn away from sin, it's a 180. Sounds like a heavy word, but it's so freeing. We realize we're sinners, we turn to Jesus, and we believe. We believe that he's God, that he died for our sins and rose again, inviting him to be the Lord of our life. Now, this might be a hugely emotional decision. There might be all of these things that have been happening in your life that are leading you up to this moment for you to receive Christ as your Savior, but it may not be. It may not be something that's emotional. You might not feel any emotion in this regard, but it makes sense to you. You're like, I see in God's word that I'm a sinner, that Jesus died for my sin and rose again. I'm ready to trust in Christ to receive this free gift of salvation. And the amazing thing is that God loves you. The reason that he sent his son is because he loves you. He wants you to be his child. He wants you to be with him for all of eternity. What's at stake is eternity. We're gonna live forever. The question is in heaven or in hell. And God doesn't want you to go to hell. But if we reject Jesus, there is gonna be a moment where we're gonna stand before Christ and we're gonna be judged by our works according to the law. God's saying, look, I put it down in the law for you and you didn't do very good. Here's this judgment of eternal punishment, but he would much rather give grace to us. I'd encourage you to think about it right now. In just a moment, I'm gonna give you an opportunity to raise your hand, to trust Christ, say, I wanna receive Christ as my Savior. But let the schoolmaster bring you to the grace of God. But also, for us as believers, have we started to get into a legalistic mindset? Have you started to be kind of impressed a little bit with your performance? You're responsible. You're responsible with finances. You're responsible with your Bible reading. In a sense, you're responsible with a lot of aspects of your life. You're responsible with your health. And there's just a little part of you that's going, you know what? Something of what I am doing is contributing to the blessings that come into my life. Really? Let's take some time with the teacher of the law. Let's not look at somebody else, but let's look at our own heart. And, oh, wait a second. The law is perfect. My heavenly Father is perfect. I know my sin in my own heart. And be humble before the Lord and trust in his grace and trust in his goodness and enjoy the fact that we're the sons and the daughters of God. Because if we personally take time looking at the law, we're gonna see how much grace we have been given and how much grace we need to be given. And it should produce in us a much more gracious attitude towards others. Unbelievers and believers. Not getting frustrated with unbelievers, but understanding, hey, I was an unbeliever. I'm a sinner who's saved by grace. Not starting to think that we're above believers or looking down on believers or why can't they just get their act together or why can't they do these simple things? No, I know my sin. I know the grace that God has given to me and I'm gonna extend that grace to others. When I was in eighth grade at my middle school, Grace Christian in Southern Oregon, there was two homeroom teachers. One was Mr. Reed and one was Mr. Rail. And you would spend one semester with one homeroom teacher and the other semester with the other homeroom teacher. It was the last period of the day. It was study hall. And Mr. Rail, he was really strict. It's gonna be quiet in my room. There's gonna be no talking. There's no fun in here. He didn't say that, but the message was clear. And you're gonna do your homework, right? And there was actually one of those dividers in between the two rooms. And you could hear everybody having fun over in Mr. Reed's room. And Mr. Reed's approach was completely different. He's like, guys, it's your time. If you wanna goof off, goof off. If you wanna talk, you wanna talk. If you want to sit down and do your homework, make sure you don't have to take it home with you. That's up to you. His only rule was if you were going to take paper and shoot it into the wastebasket, if you made it, you were good. If you missed it, you had to clean his room, right? So they're like, go ahead, take the risk. I had to take the risk every day, you know? But you know what happened, is Mr. Rail drove people to Mr. Reed. It was Mr. Law driving everyone to Mr. Grace. We wouldn't have appreciated the grace from Mr. Reed if we didn't experience the strictness of Mr. Rail. And Mr. Rail had a great heart, and he was doing his best to get us to do our homework. But what I want us this morning, instead of just quickly passing through this text, is to take some time with the law so we really see our need to be in the grace of God and that God could set us free of legalism. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for grace. Sometimes it's hard to receive grace. It's hard to take ourselves out of the equation, but the law really does humble us. We see how broken and sinful we are, and we're so thankful that Jesus, you would come and die for us. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior, you'd like to receive this grace that's given to us in the blood of Jesus, would you raise your hand and would you leave it up? And I'm going to lead you in a prayer this morning. You're like, this makes sense to me. I want to trust the gospel. I want to cry out to him. Praise the Lord. Thank you for responding. Anybody else this morning? Praise God. Awesome. Just lift your hand to the Lord. Praise the Lord over here on the right. Praise God in the back. Online, just want to give another moment and opportunity. Praise the Lord. Awesome. Pray this prayer with me. Jesus, I believe that you're God, that you died for my sins and rose again. I receive your grace and I receive your forgiveness. Be the Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me, and thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name, amen.